Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the week of July 19th. This week's sermon, Jesus is the Hope of Glory. Live like no one else. By Carrie Yack.
Welcome again to our New Hope Christian Church online worship services. We're glad to have you here the weekend of July 19th. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Dave Ramsey is the founder and CEO of Financial Peace University. Ramsey promotes self-discipline in our spending, our saving, and our budgeting so that later in life, we can be free of the financial worries many are so burdened with because of their extravagant excesses earlier on in life. His often used quote is this, live like no one else now so that you can live like no one else later. Jesus Christ both taught and showed human beings how to enjoy their earthly existence to the maximum. And then Jesus died on our behalf so we could experience the best of eternal life later. The Word of God enlightens us as to Christ's principles on life, and the Holy Spirit of God empowers us to obey and follow Christ's divine truths. As the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his Colossian letter, written in the first century, he gives us some condensed advice and words here on how followers of Jesus Christ can live life like no one else. So Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Whoever suggested that talk is cheap probably meant that unless our words are accompanied by our actions, our words are meaningless. James wrote something very similar to that in his New Testament letter when he said, faith without deeds is useless. James also tells us, though, that words are very, very powerful. For instance, with just a few words, a judge has the power to either set a person free or condemn that person to a life in prison. With just a few words, a doctor can either give a person ecstatic reason for rejoicing or immeasurable despair. With just a few words, a teacher or a parent can unlock a child's immeasurable potential or restrict that child to a life of imprisoned potential. While in prison for his attempted overthrow of the German government, Adolf Hitler began writing a book in 1924 entitled Mein Kampf, which means my struggle or my fight. The book describes Hitler's growing up years, his political views, his distrust and hatred for the Jews, and his plans for making Germany a world power again. Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary about our text found in Colossians these words, and I quote, I am told that for every word in Hitler's book Mein Kampf, 125 people lost their lives in World War II. Somewhere between 70 and 85 million people's lives were lost because of Hitler's philosophy and power. Communication is a gift from God. Because words have the power to direct, destroy, or delight, we will be held accountable for how we used our words here on earth. And Paul shares with us in this text how we can best use words to God's glory. The first way, he says, is through prayer. In verse 2, Paul begins by telling us we must be devoted to prayer. You know, I found it odd when I looked up the definition of the word prayer in the dictionary, that it says there its first use was in the year 1586. Now, maybe they're referring to the English usage of that word, but Paul is telling us here that we must have devotion when we pray. We must have a strong love and loyalty to praying. This is the same word used in Mark chapter 3 and verse 9. In that setting, such a huge crowd was pressing around Jesus that he instructed his disciples to have a boat devoted to him, set aside so that if he had to, he could get into the boat, go out to the lake or into the lake and talk to the people from there. Why should we be devoted to prayer? Well, prayer recognizes that God, the God of the universe, is all around us. He's near us. He always hears us. Prayer deepens our fellowship and our relationship with God. Jesus told a story in Luke 18 to encourage us, never give up praying. Paul wrote to the Christians living in Rome, be persistent in prayer. And he wrote to the Christians living in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Now, this is not to suggest that we just pray until we finally wear God out and he answers us. Someone has said, and I'm quoting here, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. God wants to answer our prayers. God is waiting for us to ask. Neither am I suggesting that devotion to prayer requires closing our eyes all the time. One lady did that while she was driving in Florida. She barreled through a stop sign, drove through someone's yard, and ran in, hit the house. She then tried to back the car out, but the vehicle was stuck in sand. Now, if that sounds like a bad idea, it's because it is a bad idea. Being devoted to prayer means that prayer is constantly on our mind. It's not just something we think about in the morning and then think about again in the evening when we go to bed. Being devoted to prayer means that we pray in the morning, we pray in the evening, and we pray many times in between as well. Being devoted to prayer means that sometimes we pray with our eyes closed and sometimes we pray with our eyes wide open. Sometimes we pray out loud and sometimes we pray silently. Sometimes we pray with others and sometimes we pray by ourselves. We pray at our bedside. We pray in our bed. We pray while driving with our eyes wide open. And we pray at church. We pray indoors and we pray outdoors. We pray for our food. We ask for God's favor. We pray praises for God's answers as well as lifting up our requests. We devote ourselves to prayer as surely as an athlete wanting to succeed, an employee wanting to advance, a musician wanting to excel, spends hours upon hours training. Being devoted to prayer means we read what the Bible says about prayer. We read and listen to what others have experienced in prayer, and then we spend lots of time praying ourselves. My dad loves hearing the phone ring and seeing one of his children's names pop up as calling. I got to confess that I get just a little bit more excited when my phone is ringing and I see one of the kids' names come up on there than I do when other people call. I mean, if we as earthly parents feel that way when our kids call us, remember how much must our Heavenly Father feel when His kids call Him. There isn't a time of day when we can't pray, nor a place in the world where we can't pray. Prayer isn't about trying to sound spiritual in front of others. Prayer is about talking to God. And I guarantee that every one of us needs to spend more time talking to God. So Paul says, first of all, in verse 2, that we must be devoted to prayer. He also says then we must be alert while praying. Researchers studied 65,000 fatal crashes over the 2-year span from 2010 and 2011. They discovered that 10% of all crashes were attributed to driver distraction. People who are trying to text and talk on the telephone while they're still driving, or people who are trying to eat or put on their makeup while they're driving. These researchers also discovered that about 10% of all fatal crashes are a result of distracted driving. 62% of all fatal car crashes were caused by drivers daydreaming, not paying enough attention while they were driving. Sometimes because of the familiarity of the road, we've been on the same road time after time, or because we're distracted by other things, sometimes our minds wander off and we get preoccupied by other things. And as a result, our reaction time isn't as quick as it should be when the unexpected happens. Have you ever noticed how our mind wanders when we pray? Satan knows power is unleashed when God's people come to God and pray. So Satan has to distract us in any way he can to keep us from talking to God. Both Jesus and Paul remind us to stay alert when we pray. Another aspect of staying alert is keeping our ears open for opportunities to pray. When someone has a need, seize the moment right there and then to pray. Don't put off until later what you can do right now. I think in 64 years of life, I can count on one hand the number of times people refused or turned down my offer to pray, even in public. We need to be alert while we're praying. We need to be alert for opportunities to pray. We must also be thankful when praying. Now, I said this previously, but 6 different times Paul reminds us in this short letter that we should give thanks. Now, I still love to hear my children thank mom and dad when we do something. Even though now they are adults, it still feels good. If all we ever do is ask of God and rarely thank Him for what He has done, it comes across as rather immature, doesn't it? How often have we been blessed by God in an amazing and totally unexpected way and then neglected to thank Him for our blessings? John Henry Jowett was an English pastor who once said, and I quote, "Gratitude is a vaccine, an antitoxin, and an antiseptic." I suspect that's why the Apostle Paul reminded the Philippian Christians not to worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank God for all He has already done. So in addition to being devoted to prayer, being alert while we're praying, and being thankful when we pray, the Apostle Paul also says that we must be purposeful in our prayers. Prayer is the beginning of all spiritual power. If we want to see lives changed, if we want to see revival take place, if we want to see miracles occur, then we need to pray. Pray is the fuel, the gasoline that fuels the power of God. Telling someone, "Oh, the least I can do is pray for you," sounds like prayer is a last resort. And yeah, I know we've all said that from time to time, but far better to simply say, "Hey, let's pray right now," and then actually do it. Charles Spurgeon was a powerful preacher in London during the 1800s. When showing an individual around the church building on one occasion, he asked if that person wanted to see the powerhouse of the ministry. When the man said yes, he took him down to the basement where he showed the man this large auditorium. And he said, quote, "This is where our power comes from. When I'm upstairs preaching, hundreds of people are in this auditorium praying." You know I am blessed to have people praying for me when I'm preparing a sermon, praying for my marriage, praying for wisdom, because I see the answers to your prayers on a regular basis, and I just want to say thank you. Wouldn't you think that a chosen apostle of the Lord Jesus would have a direct pipeline to God? And yet here Paul is asking the Christians in Colossae to pray for doors to open so that Paul can clearly proclaim the message of Christ's salvation. Now keep in mind, Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter. He's not going anywhere for a while. And so it's significant that Paul isn't asking for prayers that he be released from prison. I don't remember Paul ever asking in any of his prison letters to Christians that he receive material wealth, or that they pray for his personal safety, or that they pray for his release from prison. Paul's life was all about sharing the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ, and he knew he could do that outside of prison, and he could do it inside of prison as well. Sometimes, rather than asking God to take the storm away from us, we need to follow the example of Paul and pray for opportunities to share our faith in the midst of our storm. There are times when our requests are so selfish, it's a wonder God even listens. There's a time or times when our prayers are so vague, we have no way knowing if they've been answered. Never underestimate what God will do through a person with a sincere, unselfish, unapologetic faith. When we devote ourselves to prayer, when we remain alert while praying, when we smother our prayers with thanksgiving, when we pray with a purpose instead of just going through motions, we will experience a life like few others experience it. Now, the other way, Paul says in our text, that we can use our words for God's glory and live like no one else is through the proclamation of Christ. I can't imagine what a thrill it must be for a doctor to deliver a baby. I do know I get a huge thrill every time I baptize a follower of Jesus Christ. Of all the experiences that I've been privileged to participate in my lifetime, I can't think of anything more rewarding than having a role in pointing someone to Jesus Christ. Planting the seed of faith in a person's heart, watering and fertilizing that seed of faith and helping it grow, or even having the privilege to participate in a person's pledge to follow Jesus is what life is all about. James Needham tells about his 79-year-old mother losing her memory. His mom seldom remembers what she's been told. She forgets where she's put things. She even has difficulty remembering her own family members' names. James remembers how his mom told him about her committing her life to Jesus Christ at the age of 7 on Easter Sunday. So a faithful Sunday school teacher had explained in that particular day how Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead makes our forgiveness and our eternal life a reality. And Needham's mom decided on that day that she wanted to follow Jesus. So 72 years later, on Easter Sunday, Needham asks his 79-year-old mother if she remembers the Sunday school teacher's name who was instrumental in bringing her to Christ. And his mom said right away, "Oh, yes, I do. It was Mrs. Jernigan." And then she went through the whole story again. It was on that day, 72 years earlier, that James Needham's mother began a journey with Jesus. It was a journey that would eventually result in her marrying a Christian man, in the two of them helping start a church that ultimately was responsible for leading thousands to Christ, in them going on to the foreign mission field, raising a son who entered the full-time Christian ministry. All of that because of one faithful Sunday school teacher named Mrs. Jernigan. In what he assumed would be the last time he would see his treasured friends, the elders from Ephesus, Paul wrote these words, "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." What was Paul saying? Unless I devote myself to telling others about the grace of God that changed me, my life is of little use. There is an amazing satisfaction and joy associated with dying to my needs, putting my needs aside, and helping others find what they need in Jesus. Atheists and secularists began a campaign a few years ago to convince America that we don't need God in order to be loving and moral. So advertisements on buses and billboards sprang up all over the country that read, "Millions of Americans are good without God." Ronald A. Lindsay, president and CEO of the Center for Inquiry, said, and I quote, "One common myth is that the non-religious lead empty, meaningless, selfish, self-centered lives. This is not only false, it's ridiculous," he says. He insists it is possible to find morality and meaning and purpose in life apart from the supernatural. Now, I'll give him, he's right in saying that not all non-religious people are bad people. I agree with him. But that's only true because they've been influenced by the moral code of someone else, whether it was their parents or their grandparents, a significant other, peers, co-workers, and others. The Bible says we are born with the nature to sin, and we're seeing in our major cities today when what happens when people have no moral influence. Now more than ever, the world needs to see Christians living without hypocrisy. Christians who are honest, hardworking, and dependable. Christians whose talk is consistent with our walk. Every contact we have with other Christians and even non-Christians, every conversation we have with believers and unbelievers, every transaction that we are a part of with those who are God-fearing and those who aren't, whether it's in person, whether it's on the phone, whether it's over the computer, should reflect the light of Christ's love and tempt people's spiritual taste buds. And when the opportunity arises for us to verbally share God's love, We need to be prepared and ready to do so. I know I've shared this before, but I grew up a St. Louis Cardinals fan. Man, I listened to their games on the radio, and whenever they happened to be on television, I watched those games as well. I can name many of the great players for the Cardinals over the last 50 years. So even though our family never attended any Cardinals games until the last 3 years, even though I never lobbied for any of my family to be Cardinals fans, somewhere, somehow, my passion for the Cardinals also became the passion of my whole family. Likewise, when we live like Jesus, when we live for Jesus, Jesus will influence others through us. Our lives should be attractional. Our speech should season conversations like salt seasons food. When Philip found Jesus, he was so impacted by what he saw and what he heard from Jesus. He went to Nathanael and he says, "Come and see the one Moses wrote about in the law, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, Nathanael heard and observed something in Philip that tweaked his curiosity, so Nathanael went. He also met Jesus. He too believed that Jesus is the Messiah. When the Samaritan woman, who had been married 5 times and was currently living with a man outside of marriage, met Jesus, she was so impacted by what he knew and what he told her that she ran into town to tell the whole village, "Come and see this man who knew everything about me. I think he may be the Messiah." Well, the townspeople heard excitement in her, observed something in her demeanor they had never seen before that tweaked their curiosity. So they went. They met Jesus. They talked with Jesus for themselves, and many more in that village also became believers. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Paul reminds me and reminds all of us in our text, our lives should be the bait that attracts the fish to Jesus Christ. Todd Beamer was a passenger aboard United Airlines Flight 93 on the morning of September 11th, the year 2001, when he found himself in a drama that would propel him into the pages of American history. Under the direction of Osama bin Laden, hijackers had commandeered the plane. One passenger was already dead. The pilots had been forced out of the cockpit, and the passengers had been herded to the back of the plane and commanded to stay there. As those passengers quietly talked to their loved ones over their cell phones, it became clear that what had happened in New York City and Washington, D.C. would become the fate of Flight 93 as well. Todd Beamer used the phone on the back of a seat and relayed what was happening on their plane to GTE supervisor Lisa Jefferson. Beamer and some of the other passengers realized their only course of action was to storm the cockpit and either overtake their captors or bring the plane down and further avoid any other loss of life on the ground. Jefferson recalls her final moments with Beamer on the phone as the two said the Lord's Prayer together. After amen, Beamer said to his fellow passengers, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." With that, these brave individuals charged down the aisle and into history. The gaping hole in the Pennsylvania countryside where the plane came down is a monument to the American patriotism of these brave people on Flight 93. In addition, Todd Beamer's action was the testimony to the faith and the courage of a Christian who is unafraid to die. The story of his faith and his bravery have been told over and over by his widow in a movie and in a book. In these few short sentences, the Apostle Paul tells us how to live like no one else. By using our mouths to both pray and proclaim the good news about Jesus that forever changes people's lives. That's why we exist. So let us devote ourselves to prayer. Let us be alert while we pray. Let us be thankful when we pray, and let us be purposeful in how we pray. If you're here and you don't know Jesus in a personal way, you don't know him as your Savior, then we encourage you to call the church office and someone will contact you and show you the way. If you already know this Savior, then let's get ready to roll. Let's pray that God uses these chaotic times we're living in to open wide doors of opportunity for verbally sharing with others the wonderful news about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you and dial you up at any time of the day or night, no matter where we are, and know that you pick up the phone and you listen. And I pray, Father, that we would just constantly have a mind of prayer, listening for opportunities to pray. I pray, God, that you would open wide the doors to share our faith and what you've done in our lives with others, and that you'd open the doors of other believers to do the same. I pray, God, that you would use New Hope Christian Church to be a part of a revival that spreads throughout our entire country as people come to know and realize that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions. He is the solution to every problem that we have. Thank you, Lord, for those whose prayers, whose proclamation have made it possible for me and for others to know Jesus as our Savior. We pray that you'd use us to do the same in the lives of others. For your glory, our great God, we pray in Jesus' name. So we want you to go to our website and look for kind of a recap on how the reopening has gone here at New Hope. And as always, go out there and be the church wherever God places you to do life. God bless.